Acts chapter 10. Let's dive into it because we're actually going to try and do the impossible once again, cover two chapters in one sitting. So I will try and give you the background information to help you understand this information a whole lot better and then make those applications to our life. When we last left this story, Peter is hanging out with a guy named Simon who happens to be a tanner, which of course is a no-no if you're a Jewish person. Can't hang out with tanners because they touch dead things all the time. So Peter is already starting this this move towards breaking away from the Jewish regulations and is going to be moving into expanding the gospel to touch even the Gentiles. So let's go on from there. Chapter 10, starting at the beginning there. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. If you're a centurion, how many people are under your command? 100. That's why looks like century. Centurion, right. 100 people. We hear about centurions all through the Gospels. They always seem to be really good guys. Cornelius is no exception. And he was in what was known as the Italian regiment. There are different regiments that were dispatched throughout the Roman Empire in order to keep control of, keep the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So he was part of the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He did a lot of wonderful things. He had not had an encounter yet with Jesus Christ. He had not had an encounter yet with the Holy Spirit. He knew God the Father and prayed to Him regularly and gave to those in need, but he hasn't quite had that experience yet. So one day about 3 in the afternoon is important because that's prayer time. So Cornelius is praying. He has a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. I don't know if he sounded like that. I would like to think he did. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. That's what happens. You meet an angel. It's probably not going to be some, you know, Roma Downey character. It's not going to be some real knight. You're probably going to be scared out of your britches. So there's Cornelius. He's scared. And he says, what is it, Lord? Now, it's always tough. Again, that word Lord can also mean sir. So it's not that Cornelius is giving a confession of faith right now. He just might be going, I don't know who you are. I'm just going to be very nice to you and be very respectful to you. What is it, sir? And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Do you know that the things that you do, the prayers that you do, the giving to the poor, the service that you have actually goes up before God as smoke rises. It's a memorial offering to God. This angel is telling him this. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner whose house is by the sea. So quickly Cornelius hops on MapQuest.com, finds the... He just says, okay, I'm going to go down to and I guess walk around and yell around and see if I can find some tanner named Simon. And I guess there'll be a guy named Peter there. This is really odd. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So we got this precursor. I want to show you a clip, a movie clip real quick from one of my all-time favorite movies. I think it's probably one of the most religious movies, though it doesn't have major religious elements. Anyone know what movie I'm talking about? The Matrix, of course, yes. Well, one of my all-time favorite religious movies. And this is really weird because this next section, you're actually going to, I want to show you the clip, and then we're going to read this next section, and you're going to go, oh my gosh, The Matrix ripped this off from the Bible. I'm sure that that's exactly what happened. So we're going to give it a try. We didn't test this out beforehand, but we're going to give it a shot and see what happens. There we go. This is the introduction to the main character, Keanu Reeves. His name is Neo. He's a computer hacker. It's our first encounter with him in the movie.
2 hours late.
I know.
It's her fault. Got the money?
$2,000.
Hold on.
Hallelujah. You're my savior, man. My own personal Jesus Christ.
You get caught using that.
Yeah, I know. It's never happened. You don't exist.
Right.
Something wrong, man? And you look a little whiter than usual.
My computer, it... You ever have that feeling where you're not sure if you're awake or still dreaming?
All the time. It's called mescaline. It's the only way to fly. Hey, now it just sounds to me like, you know, you need to unplug, man. You know, get some R&R. Hey, what do you think, Deshore? Should we take him with us?
Definitely.
I can't. I have work tomorrow.
Ah, it'll be fun. I promise.
Good, good, yes. Yeah, it's man, it's a really weird stuff happening right at the beginning with Neo, and he is kind of feeling like he's awake or asleep. Weird things happening to his computer. Says follow the white rabbit. Sees this girl has the white rabbit tattooed onto her shoulder, and so it's really kind of weird. All these things fall into place. Now, you're probably thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Acts chapter 10? Let's read this next section, and I'll help you out with. Now, Peter has this vision. And just to let you know, Peter's vision, this again is one of those important things, much like Saul's conversion gets told a couple of times throughout the book of Acts, so does Peter's vision. It becomes a cornerstone, something that's very important, a turning point for Peter having this vision. Up on PowerPoint, those are the two other references, if you want to write them down right there, two other times that this event gets repeated, Acts chapter 11, 4 to 17, when he gets called on the carpet, Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council. This is Peter having some problems trying to break away from this religious establishment, so he has to repeat this a couple of times. So here we go. About noon, this event just happened to Cornelius. We're really not quite sure what this all means yet, but all of a sudden, here comes Peter. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, that may sound kind of weird to us with our wonderful peaked roofs, but back then, the roof was just another room in the house. It was a way to get away, to get up on top, to get some peace and quiet, especially if you live by the sea. This is beachfront property here, so you got a wonderful thing. So he sat up there on the roof to pray. He became hungry. It was noon, and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, this is a little bit different than the vision that Cornelius had. He was in a trance, and it's exactly as Neo said in his thing. It's at that point where you're not whether sure if you're awake or asleep. It's kind of this weird state. That's what the original is really trying to convey to us. This weird state that you're in. You're not sure. Are you awake? Are you asleep? Almost like an out-of-body experience. This is happening to Peter. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." You might say, "Go ahead and pig out." What's wrong with you people? Now, this is a dangerous thing for Peter to do. Did you get that one finally? Yeah, is that good? Did you write that in there? Oh, yeah. It's a joke grenade. You kind of throw it out, and it takes a little while for it to explode. Now, this is a difficult thing for Peter because in this sheet were all sorts of animals. Now, you need to write down here Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 because this was something that the Jewish people, ever since the beginning, they had food regulations. There were only certain animals that they could eat, certain animals they could not eat. And both Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 lay those out. I got a table up here on PowerPoint to try and help you understand real quickly. They were allowed to eat anything that had a split hoof and chews the cod, but it has to have both of those. So the clean things you can eat cattle, goats, sheep, and deer. The unclean animals, camels, badgers, pigs, weasels, rats, and lizards. And did you see all the stuff that was in there? Can all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles, lizards would be a part of that. So we know that in this sheet, there are clean things and unclean things. Also, you can eat anything that has fins and scales. So the clean things are most fish, but unclean, you couldn't have catfish, eels, or shellfish. Also, specific birds are restricted in Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11. The unclean birds are eagles, vultures, hawks, ravens, owls, osprey, storks, herons, and bats. I couldn't eat an owl. That would just... Well, okay, it's not a bird, but it's listed. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay, and then finally, you could eat any flying insect that walks and has jointed legs. Yeah, isn't that great? So the clean things are locusts, katydids, crickets, and grasshoppers, and unclean are most other insects. You just can't eat those. And I am indebted to Robert Gerard, his book, God's Word for the Biblically Inept, Volume Acts, page 117. That's where I ripped that off. Had a great little table. So in this sheet are all these sort of unclean animals, and the voice says, Peter, get up and eat those animals. And Peter, what does he say as a good Jewish person? Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. A contemporary way of saying that is, it's never been done that way before, Lord. We have an experiment with that. Now, this is, again, very interesting, especially when you put this together with what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. Now, you're going to have to actually turn. It was too much to put on PowerPoint. Keep your hand right here at Book of Acts. Turn backwards to the book of Mark. Chapter 7, starting at verse 14. Is that right? That's not right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Mark 7, 14. If you see the heading there on Mark chapter 7, what does it say? Clean and unclean. So Jesus is going to do something very radical here. Starting verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Again, this is a radical departure. Now, we don't really understand this a whole lot. The only thing about clean and unclean food is the five-second rule, right? You drop a piece of food, you have 5 seconds to pick it up, it's still clean. It's unclean if it stays there for long. I don't understand why 5 seconds. I don't know who came up with that. But that's our rules of clean and unclean food. Now, back then, you got to understand, they never would ever touch this. But Jesus comes along and says this. But Peter doesn't quite get it yet still. Flip back to Acts chapter 10. He was there. He heard Jesus say it. He said, all food is clean. You can eat anything you want. But Peter still never ate. He still never broke that commitment that he had to Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. He continued to stay with it, even to this point. And the voice says, pick up and eat this food. And he says, no. So verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This is important. People walk around today feeling dirty. You've heard people say that, right? You've probably experienced it yourself. You say, I just don't feel right. I feel dirty. Maybe there's things I've done. Maybe someone has done something to me, and I feel violated, and I feel dirty and unclean. Maybe you've said that to other people. Maybe you've seen their actions, and you've seen their lifestyle, and you say, I write you off, man. There's no help for you. You are unclean material. Stay away from me. God says, don't call anything impure that he's made clean. And now it's a promise that you and I can have. Because he promises us that when we have faith in him, when we enter into the waters of baptism, when we make a confession of faith that Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior, when our lives are turned over completely to him, he says that he washes us and he makes us absolutely spotless once again. If you are feeling dirty, I invite you again to be reminded of God's love for you and that you have been declared and made clean, even if you don't feel like it. You need to be reminded once again, God's love is for you, not against you. He wants you in a relationship with Him, and He will clean you and make you spotless again. I'm going to bring this up again right before we go to communion and re-hit that again. So the big thing to remember, Acts chapter 10, is clean. God is in the business of making things clean, and that includes you and I. Now, verse 16, this happened three times. I wrote a note here. Did Peter refuse three times? I wondered about that. I mean, it doesn't say that Peter rejected three times, but it's kind of implicit in the language that Peter, each time, was get up and eat, kill and eat. He probably three times said no. Peter, in this three-time denial stuff, he's got to break this pattern. So three times this happened, he denies it. So Peter is wondering about the meaning of the vision. What does this all mean, right? The Matrix has you. Huh? Get up, Neo. The same stuff. What does this all mean? I'm not quite figuring it out. So he was wondering about the vision. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They were good Gentiles. You wouldn't want to enter into the house of a Jewish person because you would make that place unclean. So they stayed out at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. In other words, follow the white rabbit. Very weird. All this stuff happened. What? A sheet, this vision, get up, kill, eat. What? No. Oh, there's three men waiting downstairs. There are? Knock, knock, knock. Hello? Yeah. What? There's guys. Hello? And he's on the roof. He looks down. Oh. One, two, three. Yeah, there's three guys waiting for me. Okay. So Peter went down and said to him, I'm the one you're looking for. Makes it kind of easy for the guys looking for him because they don't have directions. Oh, good. I'm glad to see you. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Already, he continues to break the rules. He's inviting Gentiles into the house. Things are happening. Now, right here, I wrote another note, and you've got to have this here. Why Peter? Why was Peter chosen for this thing? Does anyone remember that there was another person that had made his way all the way to the region of Caesarea? Anyone remember who that person was? Happened in Acts chapter 8, verse 40. Go ahead, peek if you need to. Philip! Philip is already there! Philip, one of the Magnificent Seven! He's already in Caesarea. Why didn't God choose Philip over Peter? Keep that in the back of your head. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. The reason is, Peter is a big mucky muck, and you're going to need to get one of the big boys in order to overturn some of these regulations that are about to be coming into question. So, Peter invites them in. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the brothers. Now, you need to write there. We find out later there's six of them. I would do the same thing because something really weird is taking place here and you don't want to go it alone. Have six people come with you to witness this whole thing and make sure you're not messing up, right? So six guys from Joppa, they went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. So now it gets even more touchy for Peter. Now, again, we don't really understand this whole idea of clean or unclean. We go in someone's house. The only reason why we call it unclean is if they haven't vacuumed for the day. But for them to enter into the house of a non-Jewish person would make you unclean. And it would be even worse if there were a bunch of Gentiles there. Like, it'd be like super unclean. It would be really horrible. So Peter is having a problem. Peter is wondering, what should he do? So here's all these people in this house. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter, very wisely, made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. Worship is reserved for who? God and God alone. Don't take any worship for yourself. Don't try and worship anyone or anything else. Worship is reserved for God and God alone. This happened again in the book of Revelation. John was having this vision and he saw this angel and he bowed down to the angel. And the angel's like, will you get up? You're making us look bad. I'm just an angel. Keep the worship for God. Peter does that. So Cornelius, taking him with him, Peter went inside and found the large gathering of people. Uh-oh. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now you got to underline one word in there. That word, man. Why the word man? Because Peter had made the application. He was given a vision of a sheet with a bunch of animals in it. How did Peter make the jump from saying that I could eat a bunch of food that I've always wanted to eat now? I can finally have a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich. I've been dying for some bacon or some ham. Now I can finally... He made the jump from eating unclean foods, and he made the application that what God was saying was not just that the food regulation had dropped, but that the man regulation had dropped too. Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean. So he already makes the application. I wrote that in there. He made the application that you should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes, which is always code talk for angel, wasn't that he, you know, washed his clothes and tied with bleach. No, he's got something better than that. He stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I love this because there's no agenda. Right? All God has said to Cornelius was, get Peter. The only thing that God said to Peter was, go with the guys. So they're all kind of just hanging out. Maybe they've had some tea by now. You're just supposed to talk, Peter, and we're supposed to listen. Now, Peter, though, is a good pastor. He's a good person that knows Scripture because he doesn't waste any time. He gets the opportunity to speak, and Peter wastes absolutely no time whatsoever. Oh, you want me to talk? Oh, I'd be happy to talk. And so he launches in. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Important. I don't care who you are. Rich, poor, young, old. You wear ratty clothes, you wear nice clothes. I don't care who you are. God does not show favoritism. He is not interested in those things from the outside. He is interested in the cleanliness of your heart. And the only way our heart can be cleansed is through Jesus Christ. He doesn't show favoritism one way or the other. He loves you exactly the way you are. But accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is huge. He is making this application that I can, in fact, associate myself with a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. Then he goes in, because Peter wants to make sure that it's nothing about himself or his vision or anything like that. He wants to make sure that the message is solely and completely about Jesus Christ. That's where it's all at. I can come up, give you all the facts in the world. I can give you all the background information. Centurion holds 100 people, all ears clean and unclean animals. But the key ingredient to all of this is this part. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There it is. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that he died, came back to life, has forgiveness of sins through his name. You are made clean, and no longer can anyone call you impure or dirty. You are clean by Jesus Christ. So he's getting going. He's getting going. While Peter was still speaking, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. No laying on of hands here. Did you get that? It wasn't as if Peter was preaching and going around touching people and laying hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He's just talking. He's just preaching. And all of a sudden, whammo, the Holy Spirit comes upon everyone. So the Holy Spirit, we found throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes in many and various ways. Sometimes it's through the laying on of hands. It's also promised through baptism. It was given in the days of Pentecost when it just kind of showed up spontaneously. And here it's coming because someone is preaching about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came on those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, because up until then, they were the promised nation. The Jewish people were the only people that were going to be saved, much like every denomination says that of them now, right? Only the Catholics will be saved. Only the Methodists will be saved. Only Presbyterians will be saved. Only the Mormons will be saved. Everyone always says it's only us that will be saved. Well, no, here, all of a sudden, it's being opened up. And now these Gentiles are being saved, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they started speaking in tongues. Oh, my goodness. Then Peter said, well, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? I mean, they've received the Holy Spirit already. So let's just seal them already in the faith that they already have and the Holy Spirit that they have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I wrote a note here. You might have missed it. Who did the baptizing? Not Peter. That's the key. Who's the head mucky muck? Peter. He's circumcised believers that are with them. They're just, brothers in the faith. How come Peter didn't do the baptizing? Because he realizes that it's not the person that does the baptizing that makes it important. The only thing that is important is that someone actually does it. In other words, you can, in fact, baptize people not inside a church. You don't have to be a pastor in order to baptize. Again, we've seen this all throughout the book of Acts. All these barriers are just being broken down. Peter doesn't even baptize. He says, well, you do it. Hey, you do it. I don't want to do that. I just wash my hands. I don't want to get them wet. So they're baptized. Go figure. We keep going. Acts chapter 11. Here we go. We're cruising. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. I got three notes here. First one, bad news travels fast, doesn't it? Is that how it always happens? Before you think even anyone has any inkling of what's going on, all of a sudden everyone knows about it. I tell you, bad news is, I don't know why bad news travels faster than good news. I wish good news traveled a whole lot more, but everyone loves this whole gospel. So somehow or other, it got leaked out. We're not quite too sure who. It might have been the people that were with Peter. They might have just casually spoken it to someone. They got upset, quickly got on the phone, got on the internet and sent an email, instant message to the guys up in Jerusalem. Hey, all this whispering starts happening. So before Peter even shows back up, these people have already been rallied together and are upset. Now, this is the first thing. Bad news travels fast. Second thing is, what did they do? They criticized before they listened to the story. That's a dangerous thing to do. I mean, you've done that, right? We've all done that. We've criticized someone before we found out what actually took place. We love to criticize teenagers before we find out what their story actually is. We love to criticize someone that does something other than what we would have done, and we do that quickly, and then we realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that because there's actually an important thing that's behind it, a reason why. But these people don't care. The religious establishment is just bent on trying to find out what's going on. So they quickly jump on him and say, you went into the house of uncircumcised people. You ate with them. Now, of course, that's hard for us, right? We're like, what's the big whoop? Who really cares? But it's a whole nother culture, a whole nother time, These people were not allowed to associate with them. And it's interesting about the other thing. Did the people that were criticizing even care about the results? What had happened there? The Gentile believers had the power of God come upon them. They became saved. They became baptized. They were speaking in tongues. The power of God had come upon them, but they really don't care. Well, yeah, that's all nice and good, but I'm going to focus on the one negative thing. And that's the other thing we love to do. What do? We don't care about the 95% that is good. We're going to focus on that 5% that's bad. I just watched a movie, The Last Castle. Anyone seen that movie? It's a fascinating movie about leadership. If you've ever wanted to see the difference between a leader that gets into power but really doesn't deserve it and tries to force his will on other people versus a leader that just is a natural leader that people follow because he is a leader. Two different types of people, Robert Gandolfini and Robert Redford. James Gandolfini and Robert Redford. And one of the things they kept on focusing throughout the movie of The Last Castle was Robert Redford would focus only on the positive. Yes, he would say that there's negative, but he would focus on the positive. Now, James Gandolfini, he was the prison warden, and he always focused on what did these people do to deserve jail time in my garrison, in my prison. Two totally different styles. I could tell you this. You can get a lot faster with people when you focus on the positive. Robert Redford had a very interesting talk with a young man who said that he, in a fit of rage, in 5 seconds, he took a hammer to his superior officer and clawed his head. Robert Redford quickly did the math, and he says, well, that's only like 0.5% of your time as a Marine, so that means that 99.5% of you is still a Marine and 0.5% of you is something bad. That means you're a Marine. And I think we all need to take lessons from that. We all need to learn from that. That is very, very important that we not simply focus on the negative. There's tons of applications. I don't need to go through these for you. This happens in marriages, right? Married with Children. That was a TV sitcom all about focusing on the negative. The Simpsons. It's a TV show that's always focused on the negative. And we take those as our models and our examples, and they're not. That's not. We should be focusing on the positive, the things that are good. Here, the Jewish circumcised believers that didn't want this to get out beyond the Jewish nation, they're already criticizing Peter and his actions, but they don't care about the results, and they don't even care to listen. So Peter, here we go, back to the text, verse 4. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. It came down to where I was. I looked into it, and there was bees. I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. He's just recounting the story again. That's how important it is. Right then, 3 men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These 6 brothers are standing right there. These 6 brothers can testify to this whole thing. They also went with me. I don't know if Peter's saying, these people are going to back me up, or if you're going to bust me, you're going to have to bust these guys too. I'm not too sure which one that is. We'd like to think that maybe they're just there to testify. And we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he came on us, as he had come on us in the beginning, the days of Pentecost. This is the exact same thing. Did you notice something was omitted in the story that he's recounting here? What is the one thing he omitted? He got that in there. He didn't include a sermon. Oh, I don't know what that means. I just gave that to you. Okay, so as he began to speak, so the Holy Spirit comes on them as it had come on us in the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? I remember in seminary, they did a special And I couldn't remember the name of the special, but I watched it like 5 or 6 times because I think the seminary professors were bored with teaching other things, so they wanted to show this TV special. And it was all about Bill Hybels, largest church, Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Illinois. And it was funny because all the seminary professors did and all the people in the class did, you know what they did? They focused on the negative, on all the stuff that Bill Hybels was doing wrong, and we all had to learn from that, not to do that. And no one said, aren't people coming to faith? Aren't people growing in their faith? Is there not fruit that's being produced? Should we not rejoice with this man that he is touching so many people? All we do is sit back and criticize? Got to watch this. But what happens? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life. Now you think that maybe the story's done right here, but it's really not. The same thing's going to happen again in Acts 15. At this moment, there's no further objections. They haven't formulated their argument well enough. So they just kind of say, hey, praise God that it was opened up to them. We're going to go back, research this, study this. We're going to get a committee together and we're going to study the pertinent scriptures and see if this is actually relevant, what God really says about this. Now, interesting thing is that Peter, you think that Peter's this bold, tough dude, and he's just going to stay with his convictions. Guess what? He falls. Check this out. Do I have this on PowerPoint? I don't know if I do or not. No, I don't. Okay. Turn forward to the book of Galatians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 2. Starting verse 11. Let's find out if Peter, who has just given this awesome defense and said all these wonderful things about these Gentile believers, how they are no longer impure, they are no longer unclean, it's been opened up to us. What does he do? Galatians, oh, I just lost my place. Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul talking. When Peter came to Antioch, which is going to happen just, I mean, in the very next section in the book of Acts. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Oh, don't you love it? To the two big boys, Peter and Paul, are going to go head to head. I wonder who's going to win. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, right? Peter's been eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, these men from James, probably the circumcised believers, when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This is one of those things we've got to be careful about. We say that God loves and that we just love everyone, right? Do we have the evidence to back that up? Do our lives actually reflect that? Here's Peter sitting out there saying, yes, I believe that the kingdom of God is opened up to these people and you can eat with them and that's great. And then all of a sudden the spies start showing up and he starts to go, well, you know, I'm sorry. I already have plans for dinner. I'm going to go eat with these guys over here. And he begins to withdraw and he doesn't eat with them anymore. And by his actions, it's betraying what he actually believes. We've got to be careful about that. Oh, we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful about the evidence that we give out. What is the evidence? If people look at your, if people looked at you, watched you for a day, what would they come to the conclusion of? Would they believe that you are a Christian? Would they say to themselves, yes, this person is full of love, this person is full of peace, this person is full of blessing and grace? Or would they say this person is full of anger, this person is full of hatred, this person is full of vices? What would they say when they watch your life? Again, it's one of the number one complaints of non-Christians, is that we don't live out the very things that we believe. Paul calls Peter to the carpet on that. Okay, we keep going. This little end story, it has nothing really to do with 10-11, but it's a story that still is thrown in there. Now, those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch in order to inspect to see if this is really the real deal or if people are just faking it. When he arrived and saw the evidence, underline that, when he saw the evidence, because you can't get past the evidence, can you? When you live the life, you can't get past that evidence that's there. He arrives. He didn't go and inspect the preaching methods. He didn't go to see if they had doctrinally sound materials. He didn't go to see if they were raising their hands in worship or if they were screaming like monkeys in the corner. He just looked to see if they had the evidence of the grace of God. If the grace of God was actually with them. And he saw it. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Again, the methods are not really talked about. You've got to be careful about the methods versus the results that happen. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember, we left Saul down there in Tarsus. He got sent back to his hometown. He went down there. When he found them, he brought them to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We're not too sure if that was a derogatory name, if they're like, oh, there's us Christians. We're not quite sure. But that's where the label started to stick, happened in Antioch. Also underline the word taught. There's the ministry. Have you ever wanted to know what the ministry of the church is? The ministry of the church is twofold. To reach out, to teach. To reach out to those Greeks, those Gentiles that don't know about who Jesus Christ is. That's our job, so that a great number of people can be saved, and also to teach, so that you might become stronger in your faith, learn more about what Jesus has in store for you and for your life. So they taught. Saul and Barnabas went mainly to teach. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, traveling prophets. Man, what a weird gig that would be. One of them named Agabus, what a cool name. We're going to learn more. Agabus shows up a little bit later on. Again, so he has this quick thing. Agabus stands up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Now, the reason why that phrase got inserted there was we know that Claudius reigned from 41 to 44 AD. Guess when the famine hit? 45. It's a true prophecy. That's why it was inserted in there. True prophet, this Agabus, he predicted there would be this huge famine. Happened during the reign of Claudius, somewhere between 41 and 44, we're not too sure when, famine hit, 45. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 10 and 11. This is a breakthrough chapter. This is when we realize how important it is that God's love is for all. God is the Lord of all. He loves all. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you have favoritism, if you have prejudices in your heart, guess what? That's not from God. Don't call anyone or anything impure that God has made clean. And that also goes for you. If you have, in fact, been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have that salvation. Then I cannot, no one else can, your feelings can't tell you that you are in fact dirty. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the growth of the early church. We thank you for the barriers that you broke down, Lord, because we're the Gentiles. And the gospel's for us. Lord, we pray for people that harbor anger, hatred in their heart. People that look at others and look down on them. This air of superiority. For it never is that way with you. Because when you look down on us, you see us as your child. And if we have that faith in Jesus Christ, if we have been given your Holy Spirit, then we're clean. Help us, Lord, to live out our lives with the evidence. May the evidence show when people look into our lives, they see grace. They see mercy. They see love. And if we need to dump some stuff today, Lord, help us to do it right now. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.